Lord, we praise you. We thank you that you have overcome. We thank you, Lord, that we know because you have overcome, we have a secure future in you. We thank you, Lord, no matter what may come our way in our journey here, we know that if indeed we have been covered by your precious blood, we'll see you face to face one day. Lord, we thank you that the hope that we have is not just wishful hoping, it's secure hope, Lord, fastened firmly upon a cross, placed in a grave, and resurrected from a grave. Lord, we're thankful. I pray, Lord, that we would increase in our thankfulness, we would increase in our adoration of you, and that you would continue to refresh us, Lord, in the truths that are found in your precious word. We love you so much, Jesus. In your name, amen. If you would, turn to John chapter 20 this morning. We'll be in verses 1 through 18. John chapter 20. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they've laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple were going to the tomb. So they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came and followed him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head not lying with the linen but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then his disciples went away again to their own homes. I really hope that this past week, in the busyness and just sometimes the mundaneness of just living this life that we live, that we have taken the time and spent some time in the Gospels and gazing at God's great hill of love, Calvary, where our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross for us. I took a break from 1 John because the Lord told me to, and and B, I pray that the things that we've been in learning in 1 John, it could be boiled down very simply that when we repent of our sins and we turn to Jesus and accept by faith what He did on the cross, we're saved people. That's why we're here this morning. We're celebrating a resurrected Lord. We're celebrating the great hope that we have in Christ. You know, you've heard it before in John chapter 3, 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world, through Him, might be saved." We're going to look at some of Jesus' friends this morning. Now see, we have such a blessing 2,000 years later where we're walking. We have the full canon of Scripture. We have over 2,000 years of good Bible teaching from various people that we can read and look into. Not only that, we have the blessed gift of the Holy Spirit that helps us discern these things. Not only that, I mean, come on, we're getting to the final countdown. It seems that Jesus could be coming back within our generation. It could definitely happen. Paul looked forward to Jesus' coming back, and so did the early church, and we do too. But there's some things that have happened and been fulfilled that, wow, man, Jesus really could be coming back really soon. We are really blessed in our position when we gaze at the hill of Calvary and we contemplate the cross. But, man, what was that like for John? What was that like for Peter? What was that like for Mary? You think about that. I mean, have you ever had, I mean, a crushing letdown? That things they just didn't, oh my goodness, I thought it was going to be this way, And no, this is not the way it turned out. Can you imagine this? Imagine this. You see your friend crucified. Because beyond being their teacher, beyond being, oh wow, this is the king that's going to come and it looks like he's going to push out the Roman situation. We have an end to this position. It's really exciting. Beyond all that, that was their friend. That was their friend that they saw beaten to a pulp, unrecognizable. That was their friend that they saw hanging on a cross. That was their friend that they saw blaspheme. That was their friend. You think about what Peter's carrying around right now. He's carrying around the fact that Jesus pretty much told him what was going to happen. You can't follow me right now. I guess I've got to be honest with you, Peter. You're going to deny me. Oh, I'll never deny you, Lord. Never. This big, bulky dude gets shaken down by this little girl and he curses. He never knew the Lord. Imagine if you're Peter. How would you feel? Have you ever let your friend down? A good friend down that's been there, that's been so incredibly good to you? How do you feel? What are John's last images? Hey, you just got a mom. He sees Jesus. Mary sees Jesus. See, for us, when we celebrate the resurrection, we fully get the big picture of the thing. For them, there's like this pause. There's this void. They haven't necessarily connected the dots in why Jesus came. They don't understand the resurrection. I want us to look at these people just for a minute because we're going to get different perspectives of what they saw. Look at verse 1. Mary Magdalene. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, and while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb, Mary Magdalene, she goes there before it's even daylight to go see what's happening. She goes before dawn. It's probably that the tomb was carved into a rock and the way that the tomb would be covered up would be this rock would be kind of rolled within this groove. It would be a very heavy situation. We also know that there was Roman guards posted there so no one would steal the body and all this other stuff that's going on. Mary gets there. And I'm assuming that she's looking just to see this big rock, but instead she sees that a stone has been moved and it's been rolled away. Now, if we read the other Gospels, we find out that she was not the only woman to come to the tomb that morning. At least three others accompanied her as well. If you read Matthew's Gospel, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door, sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow, and the guards' fear of him became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the woman, 'Women, do not be afraid. I know that you come to seek Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he has said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly and tell the other disciples he's risen from the dead. Indeed, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I've told you.' But Mary was the one who ran back and told the disciples about the empty tomb," which is the way John records it. John records it a little differently. We're looking at John's perspective and what God gave him to say. But before we get caught up in details, I want us to once again think about who this lady is. Because sometimes when we compare like what Matthew just said, we compare what John just had written, we get lost in all the details and trying to work all the details in. We're not going to do that this morning. What we're going to do is we're going to take time to actually look at this woman and who she was. Now, you just think about this just for a moment, just her background. We know that she loves the Lord very deeply, but why did she love Him very deeply? Well, it's said, according to the Scriptures, that she was a woman that was possessed by at least seven demons that Jesus cast out. Can you imagine what her life was like? I've never really met anybody that I'm aware of that's been demon-possessed, though I've often wondered sometimes. Can you imagine what it was like for her? Think about that just for a moment. Now, I know some of our ideas of demons and how that operates is probably tainted maybe by cinema. Put that out of your mind just for a minute. Understand something. This lady was trapped in utter darkness. She was possessed by evil demons. And some some way, somehow, she was probably under their control. Life for her was very bleak and a very bad situation. But what we read about her in Luke's gospel is, it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing glad tidings to the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirit and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom 7 demons. And from here on out, she followed Jesus passionately and intently. Because Jesus did an incredible work in her heart that she could not deny. She loved Jesus. Why is she there? Because she knew Jesus. She loved Him, and all of her hope was tied to Jesus. When was the last time all of our hope was wrapped up in Jesus? Think about what we do hope for. Most of our hoping is for wishful thinking. It's stuff that's never going to necessarily happen. I want us to understand that. We need to come to grips with some things. The things that will happen are the things that the Lord ordains in His grace and His goodness and His faithfulness. But when was the last time that we had surely all of our hope tied upon our Lord Jesus Christ? See, we can learn a lot from Mary. She gets up early. She goes there. Why? Because she wants to be with the Lord Jesus, the man that cast out 7 demons from her. See, her heart was so touched by the Lord. Think about it for a moment. Put yourself there just a little bit. See, I've asked myself over and over again, especially over the past 8 months, as the Lord has been dealing with me with different issues. Trust me, I'm not going off the rails. But I think if you're going to walk closely with the Lord, He's going to deal with us in issues that are going on in our heart. He's not going to let us skate. In His grace and in His goodness, He speaks things to us. And I've asked myself over and over again over the past 8 months, have I gotten off track from just the simplicity of enjoying my Lord? The simplicity of looking for Him working and moving, the simplicity of just enjoying the salvation that I have. You know, I'm blessed with a wonderful wife, 2 kids, and a wonderful church family. But if God takes all that away, I still have salvation. I think of what my life would be like at age 25 if I have not come to know the Lord. Where would I be right now at age going on 47? What would my life look like? I think it would look radically different, because a lot of the choices that I'm just speaking from my experience. I'm using myself as an example, and I'm not the greatest example, by the way. My life would be radically different because I wouldn't have made the choices that I've made. The choices that I made have been, you know what, the Lord's laid stuff on my heart, went in this direction, gone in that direction, and now I look, all of a sudden, this is where we're at. I think if I was left to myself, I'd be about myself at age 25 like I was, pleasing myself and thinking about all the things that I was going to do and how I was going to set the world on fire. Those of you who are a little bit older know that's not necessarily how it works. I look back and I'm so forever thankful for Christ. When's the last time in all of our study and all of our devotions that we had just sat down and have really been thankful for Christ? Is it like how we say the blessing sometimes? Lord, thank You for this food. Okay, I'm going to eat. Really no thought put into it, no heart put into it. It's just, I just want to eat. When was the last time we actually sat down in front of a meal and, wow, I am so thankful, God. I know that You provided this for me because You're so radically good. See, Mary is a very interesting lady, and Jesus chose to record in His sacred script about her. She's a wonderful example of what it looks like when everything is totally bleak. It's like, I just want to be near to Jesus. I'm going to go down to the tomb. Simon, Peter, and the other guy. Then she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid Him. And Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he didn't go in. Simon Peter came, follow him, and went in the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and a handkerchief had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. He saw and believed. For yet it's not been known the scripture he'd rise again from the dead. The disciples went away again to their own homes. Immediately Mary goes and tells Peter and John. She's breathless. Someone's taken our Lord. You got to come check this out. I'm not sure what's going on here. It's noted that she was faithful to give a message. But notice how Peter and John received the news about Jesus. See, what's happening here and what we're celebrating is impacting these people radically different. When you think about how it's impacting them radically different, they're really at different places with the Lord. We're going to end with Mary today because I think it's just incredible what the Lord said about her. But as we look at Peter and John, there's some interesting thing that's going on in this dynamic. We read, first of all, that both of these guys go out to investigate, but John outruns Peter. John humbly omits his name from winning this foot race. Now, is John an ultra-competitive guy, and he just makes this special note that he totally gave him an epic defeat by getting there first? No, I don't think that's John at all. Most scholars believe the reason why John would outrun him is he's a younger man. All you guys right here on this row right here, you will all outrun me, period. And you're pretty confident in it. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit of fall. I'm not getting a foot race to you guys unless I get stretched out for 40 minutes, soak in a hot tub, or anything like that. I got my son bamboozled right now. He thinks I'm the fastest and the strongest. He actually thinks I'm a sensei and I know martial arts, but that's a whole other story. See, historically, Peter was a big guy. Historically, Peter was older than John. So really, the fact that John outruns him is no great feat. But let's stop and think about something else that's going on here. I think it's something worthy to bring attention to. What's Peter carrying around? See, they're sitting there, they're hanging out. Mary comes in all flustered, you know. The body's gone. You got to come check it out. John gets up, takes off. Peter's behind him. Could it be part of why Peter was totally outrun is he's carrying around some baggage? I don't know. The scripture doesn't say that, but it's definitely something to think about, don't you think? You ever carried around baggage? You know, some people, when they travel, they just carry an overnighter bag or a carry-on bag. And then there's those people that really want to check a bag that if you had to travel with them, you know, it's the big bag. It's got everything. You know, they're kind of a bummer to travel with. You've ever tried to run with leg weights? If you do or ever tried to run? You ever tried to, you know, once you're out of shape and you put on an extra few pounds and try to run, you know how hard it is to run with a little extra weight? I do. Peter's carrying around a lot of extra weight. He's not only older, he's not only a big man, but he's also a guilty man. He's denied the Lord. He's cursed the Lord. See, just an observation, and I think it's worth noting, he's outrun because at this point he's not been reaffirmed in his devotion to Christ. He's carrying around baggage. We read in Isaiah 40:31, it says that those who wait on the Lord shall run and not be weary. Remember, Peter ran ahead of the Lord. He overestimated himself and where he was at with the Lord. And now he's being bogged down by it. I think it's affected his ability to run. John outruns him, but it also affects his ability to see clearly. John 21:7, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter had heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he removed it, and he plunged into the sea. When Peter denied the Lord, it's slowing him down. But Peter too, this is what's awesome about these people, for one. They didn't let their junk get in the way of going to Jesus. See, some people, they let their junk get in the way of approaching Jesus. I've heard people say before, well, I got to get my life cleaned up first. No, that ain't how it works. That is a, you realize that that's not a humble statement, folks. That is a prideful statement. I got to get it all together and then I'll approach Jesus. Peter doesn't have it all together. He's not even able to outrun John. But you know one thing? Whatever he's carrying around, whether it's old age, attrition, or just sinful baggage, it's not going to keep him from going to the tomb and checking it out. Why? He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He experienced a relationship with Jesus. And he knows at the end of the day, there's only one person that's ever going to help him run sufficiently again, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. See, people do goofy things. We do goofy things. We believe the lies the enemy whispers in our ear. We allow guilt to keep us from coming clean and coming to a resurrected Lord. See, we look at these folks. You know, you read through the Gospels and you see these disciples and the decisions they're making and you're like, I don't get it. They see these miracles, they see this and they see that. Why can't they get it? I want to ask you a question. Why can't we get it? If we're saved, full canon of Scripture, Holy Spirit, why can't we get it? It's our flesh gets in the way. Man, mad props to Peter. He's going to investigate and check it out. You know, we read stuff like this right here in Hebrews. And I'm fully convinced we read this stuff and it just doesn't register with us. Writer Hebrews says, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This race is very, very simple. Stay as near to Jesus as you can. That's it. Giving Peter mad props. Both Peter and John, they do some thinking based upon what they see. They got two different perspectives here. We read, and he, John, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, follow him. He went in the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed. For yet they did not know Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again to their own homes. It's likely there's a low opening to the tomb, requiring one to kind of stoop in and look and see what's happening. What John saw, he saw linen cloths lying there. He didn't go all the way in. You know what? Like when you kind of look and you kind of... He's just kind of on the outside. Why are they noting this? Well, there's something within the language in the word saw that we kind of need to understand to get the perspective in which John is looking at. See, when John is stooping down and looking at and arriving first at the tomb, the ancient Greek word that was used here is to see clearly a material object. He's just kind of on the outside looking at it. It's just kind of like looking in. It's not necessarily an investigation. It's not necessarily beholding. Besides that, he didn't really have time anyways. So Peter rolls up on his six and he's already going into the deal. That's where John's at. Now Peter, on the other hand, he saw the linen cloth lying there. Peter goes in and the word used here for saw is to contemplate, to observe, to scrutinize. He's kind of having an intellectual endeavor about this thing. This is kind of odd. I'm trying to put the dots here together here. What's the logical scenario of what just happened? Now, if somebody would have stolen the body, why would they fold that handkerchief wrapped around his head? That don't make sense. Furthermore, why would they go to the trouble of all this stuff right here? See, Peter's in a place where he's intellectually contemplating some stuff. All those lessons that Jesus spoke, I mean, he's part of the inner circle. Time and time again, this is the deal, guys. This is where I'm headed. This is what it's about. Yes, there is a kingdom being ushered in, but I want you to understand, I'm going to die. But I'm going to rise again. See, he hadn't connected the dots. Now we go back to John. The other disciple, it says he saw and believed. The Greek word here is to understand, to perceive the significance of. It says John believed, but up until now, no one really understood the Old Testament scripture, which stated the Messiah must rise again from the dead. The Lord said this over and over again, but they didn't get it. John was the first to understand. What's the difference between John and Peter? It's not an intellectual endeavor at this point. He sees something radically different. Now, why am I bringing all this stuff up? That's what you're wondering. It's kind of neat little intricate stuff. What's the point? This is what I'm going to show you. For most folks, faith progresses according to this process. We first hear the gospel. Okay? We give some thought to the gospel. We do some wrangling around in our minds. But somewhere along the way, it moves from an intellectual endeavor to a transaction that's taken place in our hearts. One of the hardest things to do is to share the gospel message with someone who is not saved, who thinks they're saved. You know, we spend a lot of time in 1 John, and he ain't pulling any punches on about who's who and who's not. What happens sometimes with folks, it just stays this intellectual endeavor. Maybe they were somewhere and they heard the gospel, and intellectually they're saying, okay, that sounds like a good deal. Okay, thank you, Jesus. They understand it on an intellectual level, but there's not been a heart transaction. There hadn't been a full perception of exactly what has taken place. Wow. I'm a sinner. I'm separated from God. You mean to tell me this holy God sent His one and only Son to die on a cross for me? You mean He paid the payment for my sin? You mean the only way that I'm going to get access to this wonderful God is to accept by faith that atonement on the cross, repent of my sin? Remember when you got saved? Folks, I understood the gospel message before I got saved. Man, I grew up in the South. You go to any church, you're going to hear John 3:16 every day, every time. But it wasn't until age 25 the Lord removed the scales from my eyes, and I realized that I don't know Him. I know of Him. And there was no more intellectual, because the gospel message is fairly simple, by the way. There was no more intellectualness going on. I knew that I was a sinner separated from a holy God. I needed to get saved. I needed to repent of my sin. Different perspectives. Now, you equate that to what we read in 1 John and what we've been studying in 1 John. There may be some people in our lives we need to have a heart-level conversation with where they're at with the Lord, if the Lord so leads. John, I mean, you just think about this for a minute. Remember John's view of life when he gets at the end of his life? He was always amazed by Christ. We read in 1 John, "Behold the manner of love that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we're children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." See, that's speaking from a man who saw and believed. He knows exactly where he's going. He knows exactly who he is. Spurgeon said this well, speaking on Jesus, all we have of because of Jesus. He says, "Eternity shall not reveal a single instance in which Christ cast away a sinner that came to Him. All hell shall be searched through, and they shall ask them, 'Is there one here that can say that Christ rejected him when He called to him?' And though glad enough to blaspheme, there shall not be found among the damned a single tongue that shall dare to utter such a baseless slander against the friend of sinners." See, Peter's still contemplating some stuff. But that's okay. Jesus is going to have a private meeting with Peter and restore him privately. And then we get the blessing of John chapter 21 where he restores him publicly. God's so good about that stuff. Now, this is cool. Mary sticks around long enough to see Jesus. Verse 11 through 18. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. She wept. She stooped down and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet. The body of Jesus had lain. And then she said, Then they said, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not understand where they laid him. And when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you've crucified him, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said, Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. But go to the brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father, your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came. She told the disciples she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things to her. I love that God only records the best stuff for us. Now, we may think some of the bad stuff is not the best stuff for us, but I assure you it is the best stuff for us. But this right here, what he chose to record about this woman, is some very good stuff when we take some time to think about it. These few verses speak volumes about Mary's love for Jesus. Why? Think about what just transpired here. I want to ask you a question. How would you react if you saw a real angel? What would you do? Look at where she's doing. She's in the presence of angels, and Mary is not overwhelmed by the angels. She's not necessarily fearful of the angels. She's not amazed of the angels. What we read here is Mary is weeping. She is weeping for her Jesus. The first two words say it all about this lady Mary, but Mary. It's interesting that John and Peter, they go home like guys do. And they get all practical about it, I'm assuming, like guys do. And they decide, well, no news here. Let's go home. But Mary sticks around long enough. Peter and John go home. But Mary, we see love and devotion that this woman has for Jesus. Why? She's been forgiven much, therefore she loves much. See, that's the key. That is one of the keys to serious, heartfelt worship, is really, truly understanding what we have been forgiven of. Yes, she had seven demons in her, and she was set free from that. I think that is huge. But when you think of who we are before Christ and what Paul says in Romans about us, we were enemies of God. That's fact. When we stop and we contemplate the fact that, you know what, not only are we saved, we get glorified bodies, that's incredible. But the fact that we do not go to hell. And hell is a real place, folks. Everybody gets a resurrection. Everybody's going to get a resurrection. For those in Christ, resurrected, go home to be with the Lord. There's going to be a resurrection for condemnations, what it says in John's Gospel, for those apart from Christ. We absolutely hit the jackpot if we are saved today. Sad thing is, we act like we don't even... If we're serious about following the Lord, He rearranges our life. It looks different. My life, when I'm 18 years old, my life doesn't look like this right here, right now, I assure you. My life at 18 years old, it couldn't get any better than going to work for Texas Utility like my dear old dad, because you make good money there. A 20-foot bass boat, a new truck, a house, a wife, a couple of kids. It gets no, that's it. Maybe even a dog in the backyard. A dog, not dog. Dog. If you would have told me at 18 years old, matter of fact, I told somebody, I was being single, it ate my lunch. I did not get married. You know this, I was 36. I was so discontent in my singleness. I can remember being 28 years old, my best friend. Well, what if God doesn't bring anybody till you're 36? It's like, I'm not even going to waste my time then. I didn't get married till I was 36. If you would have told me I'd be 36 and still single and then get married, and if you would have told me I would have kids at 40, and then you told me that we'd be doing this, that was never in my plan, ever. But God rearranges our life if we're following Him. It doesn't just stay status quo. If He is Lord, He gets to call the shots. Mary loves much because she's been forgiven much, and man, we ought to take her example as well. She's weeping. She thinks the body is stolen, probably by the Lord's enemy. One more thing to consider here, and it's really kind of mind-blowing if you stop and think about it. She's not seeking a Bible study because there's a good one here to be had. When you stop and think about the picture. Two angels, the blood-spattered mercy seat, linen garments, of course, are a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. The description of the angels in verse 12 reminds us of the mercy seat of the Holy of Holies. You can read that in Exodus chapter 25. The risen Christ is now the mercy seat in heaven. Mary turned from angels. She is seeking Christ. She'd rather have the body of Christ than the sight of angels. She's not there just looking for a good Bible study, folks. She needs Jesus. I got to be honest with you. People that are lost, they could give a rip about Greek. They need to hear the gospel simply. But they don't only need to hear the gospel simply, they need to see that we're living the gospel out. D.L. Moody's greatest, one of the greatest evangelists ever, constantly butchered language, but God used him mightily. And there are plenty of other examples in the history of Christ where God used simple people who would simply be about the simple message. And you know what happens? We get out in front of the message and we kind of make it about our thing and about ourselves because we love to hear the sound of our own voice. Instead of meeting people exactly where they are and telling them, this is what God done for me. And working through the gospel. Give them something to think about. People hated on Paul. All he ever does, Christ crucified. Church of Corinth couldn't stand the guy. God sent the absolute best of those folks. Well, he's not Apollos, and he's not this, and he's not... No, but he planted the church there. He shared Jesus with you. I was there with much trembling, with much fear. I wanted to see a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. When's the last time we shared the gospel with anybody? When we shared the gospel, not got in a debate by being right. That we were brokenhearted. The person that we were interacting with is separated from Christ. Think about it. She's not looking for a Bible study. She's looking for Jesus. Because it's about Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. Give me Jesus. Notice what she says here. She says, they have taken away my Lord. Listen to her heart. This woman totally bought in. She's not just interested. She is committed. My Lord. One Puritan said this, I cannot bear it that we should love Jesus little. It seems to me horrible not to have your heart all on fire for Christ. This is inexcusable. Let us love Him to the utmost. Let us ask Him to give us larger hearts and fire them with the flame that is His own, that we may love Him to the utmost possibilities of affliction. Where have you taken my Lord? It wasn't easy come. It wasn't easy go for this lady. Jesus never disappoints. Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. And she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? "Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing that he was a gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And look at this just for a moment. Mary's words are a mirror to her heart. Because from the heart, from the mouth, the heart speaks, or from the heart, the mouth speaks. Notice something here. Mary has no idea she's speaking to that Jesus is speaking with her. But Jesus knows what's going on in her heart. Why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? Mary thinks she's talking to a gardener. This is what she tells him. "If you carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Now, we don't know how big Mary is, by the way. We don't know how strong Mary is, by the way. But I want to ask you a question. How heavy do you think Jesus' body would be? If indeed someone had taken it away and hid it. Think about this for a moment. See, we just kind of read over this. We don't put much thought into it. We don't actually contemplate and stop and think what this woman is willing to do. She's willing to, by herself, go get the body and bring it back and put it in the tomb. She's not stopping to think of where it's located. She's not stopping to think the Roman guards are eventually going to come back. She's not stopping to think there is no way possible or how hard it's going to be. But here's the point. This is what I'm trying to get at here. You see her devotion to Christ. Devotion to Christ is not practical. Maybe that's why the Holy Spirit don't work so much. Too practical. Put yourself in those shoes just for a minute. If you thought that you could go get Jesus' body and bring it back, how practical would you be about how hard the job would be? Well, I don't have a cart. I don't have this. I don't have any help. Besides that, it might start to stink a little bit. Are we starting to see who this woman is? She doesn't contemplate any of those things. All she knows is, I want to go get my Jesus. Because I can't bear the thought that they took him out of here and they placed him somewhere. I want to put him back where he's supposed to be. See, she hasn't come to the realization of who she's talking to yet. We might knock on her just a little bit that she's so overwhelmed emotionally that she doesn't realize that Jesus is right there speaking to you. But understand, look at her heart. When's the last time we've been that devoted to Christ? Think about it. How practical are we in regards to serving Christ? Well, you know, it's got to be. Oh, let's make sure this is. Oh, it's got to be just like. Oh, it's got to be perfect. Okay. Oh, no, I can't serve the Lord. That just didn't quite feel right. Well, maybe that right here. Okay, I'm ready, Jesus, to serve you. It's inconvenient to serve the Lord. It's not always practical. At the end of the day, if it's about the Father's business, does it really matter what the Father's business is? You look at Paul's life, the most impractical life ever. The dude was only at the church. He was at Ephesus 3 years. Every other thing, he was just kind of here for a little bit, start this thing, kind of here, make tents, do whatever I got to do just to get this message out. Not practical. See, we get this box that we think it needs to look like, and we miss out on what God would truly want to do through us if we would just totally buy in. Hudson Taylor, "I'm going to China." Runs out of money. "I don't care. I'm still here." How practical is it? How practical is it? Well, we're going to start an orphanage. You're not going to ask for any money? No. God told me to do it. We're going to pray. How practical is it to open up the cupboards, bunch of kids sat at a table, no food? You ever been around some whiny kids with no food? Mueller. Set the table. Let's pray. I just think God would do more. But we gotta, Lord, until I'm like right in the perfect we miss out. I think we read this and we look at Mary and we're like, wow, how did you not know it was Jesus? And we overlook the fact of her devotion to Christ. She loves Him. Now this is great. This is great. All Jesus had to do to comfort Mary was to say her name. That's it. She turned and said to Him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. How did Jesus reveal Himself to Mary? Tammy. James. Renee. Michael. When you think about responding to the gospel, that's essentially what happened. We just don't realize it. Johnny. How many times has Jesus just comfort? I mean, it's okay. She stuck around long enough to hear Mary. Some of us are bored by that fact. I love what John said in his gospel. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I'm known by my own sheep. And as my Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for my sheep. And other sheep which are not of this fold, they also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Isaiah 43:1 says, But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. In an instant, there's no longer a place of an empty tomb, but now there's the place of an empty tomb. There is this full heart. I'm confounded. I am really confounded. In lieu of being on this side of Calvary and all that we have, why can't we just be this simple? I mean, you look at how the church tries to be effective. Is it really that effective? There's strip joints on 80, by the way. Why are they still open? Plenty of liquor stores, bars, still marital problems. Why? How many buildings are in this community? And there's still serious problems on this side of Longview, on this side, right here. Man, we got to give people Jesus. What started out as a very bleak day turned into the reality of the dawn of a new day. Not only is Mary's name spoken by Jesus, Jesus gives Mary a job. See, it just didn't stop there. I got something for you to do. I got a huge job for you. Jesus says, don't cling to me, for I've yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend into my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Don't cling to me. Jesus is not saying, I don't want you touching me. That's not what He's saying. What He's actually saying right now is that she's holding on to Him. He's like, okay, this is good. I got something for you to do. He's not saying, get away from me. I got business to attend to. And so do you. And this is what I want you to tell your brethren. And this is the first time that it says my brethren, by the way, my family. My Father, your Father. The reason God is the Father is a different sense than in Jesus' sense. We've been adopted into the family of God by the blood of Christ. We're sons of God by adoption. It's a relationship that begins when we're saved and it will never end. Mary was given these things to share. And the fact that Jesus makes the woman the first witness of His resurrection, do not overlook the significance of that. They basically had no opinion, by the way. Their testimony would not even be recognized by the law. In a lot of ways, they were the least in their culture. And what does Jesus do? I got a job for you. She, in a sense, becomes an apostle to the apostles, by the way, if you think about it. So you're like, what does all this have to do with resurrection? I hope you get it. It's everything. See, we come here every Sunday and Wednesday. And what I pray we're getting is not only are we becoming more like Christ, which we should. We're going through the Bible. I encourage you to do that at your home and all this. But are we just getting stuff in our head? Are we making decisions like these people were making decisions? Or we, like Peter, we're contemplating this intellectually, and we've never come to saving knowledge of who Jesus is. If that's the case, I'm asking you to get saved today. Are we like John? We believe, we go home. I'm not bagging on John, by the way. I pray all of us would be like Mary. We would have the devotion that this lady had for Jesus. Because see, at the end of the day, as we celebrate our Lord's resurrection, I'll say this again, we should be celebrating it every day if we're saved, by the way. But where's our devotion for Christ? And what does that look like in the race that He's given us individually to run? Your race don't look like my race. My race don't look like your race. They look so different, but yet they're still glorious in His sight. There is people that you will talk to and reach that I will never have the opportunity to. In the same turn, there's people that I will talk to and reach that you will never have the opportunity to. People are desperately looking for hope. All you have to do is get on the Lynette. They're looking for hope. 4 years, we're going to have another election. People are still going to be looking for hope. We have the best thing going. We have a resurrected King who is coming back. And what people need to hear about, they need to hear about that Jesus. Jesus that came to bring life. The resurrection is a big part of the gospel message. You read in 1 Corinthians 15:1-7. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all, which I received, that Christ died for our sins, payments. According to the Scripture, He was buried, proof of the payment. And He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The resurrection's the receipt we hold. Jesus' resurrection is a key doctrine to our faith. It proves that Jesus is the God, the Son of God. We read in Romans 1:4, declared to be the Son of God by the power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. It proves Jesus' atoning work on the cross has been completed and effective. Read in Romans 4:24-25, but also for us it shall be imputed to us to believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. When we all boil this down, it's that God reached out through the gospel to us. We're celebrating Jesus. I don't know what you're carrying around this morning. Stephen's going to come up and lead us in worship. I want to encourage you in this. I want to encourage you to get with the Lord. And if you hadn't done this in a while, I want you to ask Him, Lord, what do you want to do with the life you've given me? Don't live your life on other people's expectations. Ask Jesus, Jesus, what do you want to do? I'm saved. I want to get tuned in to being a part of your kingdom. What does that look like practically in this life? Lord, I'm not as devoted to you as I used to be. I want to draw near to you, Lord. Spend some time just being thankful for all we have in Jesus. Allow Him to stir our hearts anew. Because I'm telling you, folks, there are people out there that need to hear the gospel from you individually. Not just me, but you. Be blown away that we have been ushered into this wonderful adventure with our Lord Jesus. Allow Him to speak. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You and we praise You. We thank You for Your goodness and Your faithfulness. Oh, I just thank You, God. I thank You that You just speak our name. We have so much to be thankful for. And Lord, I pray You just assure us in those things. We love You, Jesus. Amen. 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 We love you, Jesus. Amen.